You getting a reading skip? There we go. Nothing changed, but let's try that again. So the fellow said, you know, he's excited about Halloween and looking forward to it. And he said, are you dressing up? And he said, I'm too old for that. And the other fellow said, well, how old are you? And he said, I'm 42. And the other guy said, well, I'm 48 and I'm dressing up. And I'm not judging. I just kind of got a kick out of that and how people get excited about Halloween. Of course, we're celebrating it. Halloween this weekend. Last night was Halloween in this area. And it always amazes me the degree some people go to celebrate the event. It has become second only to Christmas in the amount of money spent. $7 billion are spent on decorations and costumes and candies, tours of haunted houses. Many stores have decorations of them. As you drive to the store, you'll pass houses with decorations with all kinds of images of evil and death. Scrolling through the guide on the TV, you'll see, you know, one movie, horror movie after another. I mean, it's the season. Now, full disclosure, there was a time before I knew the Lord where I celebrated Halloween in the same fashion. I would dress up and go to parties and, you know. I see the holiday far different now. I see clearly now the result of evil and death. I no longer think it's something to be made fun of or to celebrate. But not everyone sees the truth behind evil. Nobody, some people don't even recognize that. Are we up?
I believe evil is a construct made up by religion.
Nothing is really evil. I just think that's what it is.
Evil is the weaker part of ourselves.
Satan's all evil.
Mm-hmm.
100%.
You made that choice.
I can't say there is a Satan. I can't say there's a God. Therefore, if there's not real evil, there can't be ultimate good either. It's just what we make of it.
Evil has begun from the beginning. Came Cain and Abel.
I believe that there is a Lord of lies. He'll tell you that something that is bad for you is good for you.
I think evil is a part of what we are in society. It's more like everything has a balance, everything has opposition.
It's an energy, you know, you could say it's a force.
I think evil is relative, don't you?
So is there a true definition of evil? Probably not.
Evil is something that is in the head.
It's within man, you know, it's temptation.
Whether it actually exists, well, that's kind of like asking if any idea really exists.
For me, evil is definitely tangible.
Evil is not really a thing, it's more of an action.
I think anything that's purposefully hurtful to someone else would be an evil action. On a worldly level, terrorism is a perfect example of that.
I think the terrorists weren't evil. They believed what they were doing was right. What they did was not right, but at the same time, there is a certain amount of influence and ignorance involved in all sides.
Osama bin Laden's just a crazy freak. He's not evil, he's just crazy.
It could be chemical, you know, in their head sometimes the chemical is not right and so they do things.
I think people being scared of what they don't know makes them do often evil things.
Evil, non-evil, those are things that change from generation to generation, from century to century, religion to religion.
Evil is brainwashing, having people to follow and believe in what their causes are.
I don't believe in killing or anything like that.
I don't consider murder evil.
I just choose not to call it evil, per se, because I think when you start saying evil, then people start getting all these preconceived notions about it.
Child predators are evil to the core.
Things like rape, I think that's evil.
Anything can be dubbed as evil.
Anything that makes you out of control is something that is evil.
I just think some people are bad, but I wouldn't necessarily call them evil.
And I think good people do bad things, and people who aren't as good do good things too, so.
I know some people who try to get rid of darkness using a gray area. You have to use the light to combat the darkness.
We do need more people like Mother Teresa. We need more people in this world to be understanding, and to get over evil is for everybody to break down their barriers.
You gain a lot more by making right and confident choices versus evil choices.
That would be one step towards diminishing the evil in our world. Trying to raise our children to be good people, regardless of our religious beliefs.
And what we don't need are people that just look at one person and judge that one person. It's the fact that evil is made by judgment. Technically, it's only a thing of our mind that we have created, because what is evil but what we've been told?
It'd be easy, I think, to categorize, you know, people who have done really bad things as evil.
That doesn't mean they're strictly evil, though.
Hitler, Mussolini.
Yeah, they've done horrible things, but who knows if they had some kind of a psychological disorder that made it so they really weren't conscious enough to make good decisions. So how can we hold them accountable?
There's an expression we've all heard, don't judge a book by its cover. Looks can be deceiving, and it's rather truthful statements, but there was a certain man that was described as handsome and appealing, very charming. He would put people at ease quickly, and that's really one of the reasons he was able to escape. He planned his escape for quite some time. Trips back and forth from the prison to the courthouse, he studied the guards, their behavior. He was polite and friendly. He practiced jumping off the top of his bunk to prepare his ankles for the shock of hitting the floor and for eventually jumping out of a second-story window at the courthouse, which is precisely what he did at just the right moment. Timing it down within seconds, he jumps. He ran in the hills and back roads trying to follow, in his mind, maps he had memorized. A massive manhunt began, police cars, roadblocks. He eluded them for over a week, all the while fighting fatigue and leg problems and confused as to where he was. Couldn't walk much more, so he steals a car. In fact, it was erratic driving that caused him to be caught again. Now, I'm sure the law enforcement would be far more cautious with Ted Bundy. This man had kidnapped and raped and murdered up to 50 women, and some people believe as many as 100. He escaped once more for a few years and murdered 3 more women in Florida. And we hear of serial killers and dictators who mass murder thousands of people, terrorists who commit horrible acts. And it's interesting, in the video, a lot of the people didn't really want to acknowledge evil as real. Maybe they have not personally experienced extreme evil in their lives. Maybe they realize, perhaps, if they acknowledge evil, they would have to acknowledge the ultimate good, as the fellow said, who is God. We've often said this world is far different than a generation or two ago. We live in a different world. Scripture declares that evil will increase, and it certainly has. Shocking acts of violence and terror fill our newscasts regularly. Now, the good news is, as evil and darkness increase, God's presence and light will increase, because light always overcomes darkness. The darker the room, the brighter the impact of the light. The darker the world, the brighter impact you have as the light of Christ in your life. John verse 1, 4 and 5 says, and in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. It means overcome it. Darkness could not overcome the light. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Evil may be increasing, the world may be growing darker, but Jesus will always be victorious. And as a follower of Christ, you are called to be an overcomer. Now, it's not automatic, but you are supposed to overcome in every aspect of your life, to be a blessed overcomer. It's up to you and me to grow in his presence and his light in our lives. It's up to us to shine ever brighter to a dark and lost world. And I think we begin to do that by understanding what the Bible teaches us regarding the reality of Satan and evil, the truth of what it is, and the victory that Jesus has accomplished in us and for us. John writes of a time when Jesus was having a discourse with the Jews, and Jesus points out to them the difference between truth and lies, good and evil, God and Satan. And if you watch, he links behavior to lineage. He links their behavior as well to lineage. John 8, verse 39, following Abraham is our father, they answered, this discourse they're having. If Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. They responded, we are not eligible children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Now, for the Jews to say the only father we have is God himself is a very strong statement. But Jesus did not agree with them. Following verses, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth. There was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his own native language. Satan is the liar, and he speaks from his very nature. He can't help but do anything else. It's interesting that God doesn't complicate man's nature. Jesus is basically saying, you're either from God or you're from the devil in this fallen world. Sounds too simplistic, but that's the result of the fallen world. The result, the enemy does his very best to hide, to deceive. You're either from God or the devil. According to the word of God, you will behave according to your nature. It's natural, your nature. When we see extreme evil in the world, we realize that's not the norm. It's extreme, fallen evil nature. And I think the best way to overcome that extreme is to become extreme for God. Hebrews 11 has a hall of fame of faith, and to talk about men and women of God who did mighty things for God, Abraham, Moses, and others, whose names are very recognizable from Scripture. They were extreme for God. But the list doesn't stop with just the recognizable names. It goes on speaking of folks who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourges and chains of imprisonment, of whom the world was not worthy. I was talking to my good friend Dennis Heber the other day and about the challenges he has going into some of these countries now, and the people and the pastors and the people who live under this horrible persecution, and it's the others that the world is not worthy of. These people are willing to live extreme lives for God. We need to become, in our world, the others, the extreme people for God. Extreme faith rooted in the promise of God. If we know and acknowledge that the world is growing ever darker, we need to become ever brighter. It starts by knowing God. It starts by being born again. It starts by receiving that new nature. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, or you're from God. And we should know the scripture so well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You become a new creation of God with a new nature. And Jesus said, we'll behave according to our nature. Thank God that we receive a new nature when we're born again. Amen? There's a reason that I was able to stop things that I was doing before Christ that I couldn't stop before Christ. Because of a new nature. The reality of Christ within us that we can change our life. Scripture confirms that when we accept Christ as our Lord, we accept Him as the forgiver of our sins and leader of our lives, we're grafted into the body of Christ. God becomes our Father. And it's rather exciting when you hear what Jesus had to say about fathers. And it would be wonderful if we could proclaim that once we become God's child, the devil will no longer bother us. That would be wonderful if we could proclaim that, but it's not true. We're still in a fallen world. Challenges and difficulties will exist. In fact, if anything, the devil will bother you more as a believer because he wants you to stop having an impact on those around you. He doesn't want you to be extreme for God. We need Jesus and we need to reach others for Christ. And your enemy will do everything to stop you from being effective for Jesus. In the video, many resisted believing in evil itself. And that doesn't mean that evil doesn't exist just because they don't believe in it. It's there. God makes it very clear that evil does exist and is manifested through Satan, his demons, and through people that they influence. So much so that Scripture declares that we are in warfare with evil. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and following, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I've spent messages just on this passage in the past. It's one of my favorite. I love this passage, and it's so powerful. It's a very revealing and informative passage of Scripture. We are in a warfare. It's not a fleshly or carnal warfare. We get that confused so often. We're upset with somebody, we're having a problem with somebody, and we think it's with them, and we don't forget that our warfare is a spiritual warfare. We have weapons in this warfare, and they're mighty in God, through God, mighty weapons. And our weapons pull down strongholds. And the strongholds are in our mind, casting down arguments. King James says imaginations, it's your thought life. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And like I said, we can pull the whole Scripture apart, but I've often said the enemy will defeat us in our thought life, and we need to have authority over our thought life and to watch our thought life. And I can tell in my life when my thought life becomes casual, because my mind starts going places it shouldn't. You ever been there? And when, if I let it go too much, I realize I'm not watching my thoughts. I'm not being careful what I bring in my life. So Scripture says we're in a warfare. It's very clear. Ephesians 6, we should know it, verse 10 and following. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. If we could just get that right. I said a couple minutes ago, we fight with everybody, we get upset with somebody, we think our battle's with them. Why don't we realize where the real battle is? We'd accomplish so much more in prayer, taking authority over the demonic one. Paul wrote to Timothy and told Timothy to war a good warfare. Paul said that Paul, had fought a good fight. And it's not only divine truth in the Word of God, it's experiential truth lived out in the lives of believers, that there is a warfare. The devil will fight against you, soldier of Christ, that you were called. He will fight against you, and we're commanded to resist him. Now, if you're in a battle, Scripture says you're in a warfare, then clearly you should make every effort to be victorious. Amen? If you're going to go in a battle, you want to be victorious. You don't want to lose the fight. If you know in advance you're in a battle, it'd be wise to prepare for it. If you look at some of the wars in our country they have fought, there's a common thread. We take time to learn our enemy. Our intelligence agency works very hard to learn all they can about any potential enemy or threat. We need to know what we're up against. As a country, like most countries, we don't sit around and wait for somebody to start something and say, "Maybe we should have a military after all." We stand ready. We stand prepared, daily preparing. Jesus said you have an enemy. How well prepared are you? How well do you know your enemy? Do you know him well enough to understand his plan of attack? Do you know him well enough to recognize his attack? Remember, Scripture says he's a liar and a deceiver. A deceiver works at you not knowing him or recognizing his schemes and attacks. How well do you know your enemy, and how well does he know you? I can assure you, he knows you very well. I've seen in my life, and I've seen in your life, if I've talked to some others and things are going through, why does he know the right buttons to push? Why does he do these things that just set us off? And why does what pushes my buttons doesn't push yours? You know what I'm saying? He knows, he just understands. See, he's in a warfare. He gets it. Well, I've witnessed two general attitudes, two extremes, I should say, regarding the devil in Christianity. One is, the devil is everywhere and is to blame for everything. The devil made me do it. There's no accountability for my actions. It's the devil. And two, the other one is that they never acknowledge him at all. If you ignore him, he will go away. One's as dangerous as the other. Clear growth in your walk results in taking responsibility for your actions and not blaming others and knowing when to recognize it's time to stand and fight. Imagine, if you will, you're home with your family having dinner around the table, and a known burglar and arsonist breaks in through the window as you're sitting there eating. And you look at your children and you say, don't pay any attention to him, just ignore him. You wouldn't do that. It's not wise to ignore any enemy. And Jesus sure didn't. Jesus told the Jews that if Abraham were their father, they'd do the works of the Father. Abraham is their father, and they do the works of their father. Then he said, if their father were the devil, the father is a devil, and they want to do the desires of the father. It's back to that nature. If your father's a devil, you're going to do the same thing he does. Now, John helps us understand this, and he gives us an antidote for this. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is the antidote. Jesus is always the answer to the enemy. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? We could come up with a long list, but really the beginning of the verse defines it and simplifies it. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Quite simply, the works of the devil is sin to any extreme. And how Satan accomplishes sin or influences many to sin is revealed by the words that we saw in Jesus earlier. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. You know, I came to realize that Jesus is the anti-Satan. We talk about an anti-Christ, it's anything against everything of Jesus. Jesus is the anti-Satan. He's against Satan. Jesus came to give life, abundant life, versus death. Jesus came to give truth versus lies. He's opposite of everything. Satan's motivation is death and destruction. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief, Satan, came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And one of his primary tools is deception. He does not believe in the truth. There is no truth in him. He's a liar, completely incapable of speaking truth. And darkness and deception are the major tools of your enemy. Satan distorts the truth. And so people, according to Romans, exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's really the root of why our world is growing darker all the time. That's why laws are passed that allow abortion. That's why laws are passed that demand same-sex marriage. That's why our culture and its morals are seriously declining. That's why they forbid you to pray in school. And on the list goes. Because darkness believes the lie as truth. They stand and fight for it because they believe the lie. It's the deception of the evil one. You don't have to, and you never should. Jesus was on trial And just before his crucifixion, Pilate asked him something that's revealing to us. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you the king then? Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." John 18:37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." Truth will always overcome sin and evil. Truth destroys the works of the devil. Truth destroys sin. Jesus came to undo, to overcome, and to destroy completely the works of the devil. He came bringing light to expose and illuminate the lies of the enemy, and thereby destroying him. More than once, Jesus said that the works he did were the works of his Father. Jesus' will is the Father's will, and their plan and purpose was and is to destroy the devil. And I, for one, am glad. I hope you are too. And Jesus declared that non-believers will do the works of the devil, and that followers of Christ will do the works of God. It's in their nature that you can become an anti-Satan. You can become extreme for God. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was about to take place. And he's trying to tell them that what would look like a defeat, the cross, was really a victory. And Jesus would completely destroy the devil in it. Jesus tells them that he's going to be with their Father. He's going to prepare a place for them. And the disciples, probably understandably so, were struggling with this, trying to grasp what's Jesus saying. And Thomas asked him about him. John 14:5-8 says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Now notice Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." And he answers Thomas, and it's almost like you can see Jesus, he's incredible with this. You can't get this whole thing almost. He's just looking at this whole discourse. Verse 9, following, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing." The beauty of the Word of God is that it brings clarity into our lives. We don't have to guess and wonder about the presence and the source of evil. We not only can be fully aware of evil, we can and should take our stand against it. When you accepted Christ, you became a new creation in God with a new nature within you. We stand against the evil one, and we stand with the Holy One, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. As believers, we never want to glorify the works of the devil. We don't want to be ignorant of them either. And maturity in God distinguishes this for you. Maturity recognizes when you are the one struggling with personal issues, and when the devil is trying to wreak havoc in your life, you begin to see the difference. Certainly, the enemy takes advantage of it, but we bring so much stuff in our lives on ourselves, and we need to recognize that. When you're the one struggling with personal sin issues, then you take responsibility for it. You draw near to God in repentance for his grace and strength and truth. And when it's a devil throwing temptation at you or manipulating truth in your life, maybe even all out attacking you, then you need to know how to stand against him in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. You need to know your enemy. Jesus clarifies his role and the devil's role quite clearly. We mentioned it a moment ago. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. How many of you would sign up for that? I have come that they may have life and may have life more abundantly. I mean, the contrast is so significant. So as we navigate through this life, the simple question becomes this. Who do you want more of in your life, the devil or God? The answer would seem rather obvious, but it's really the question that Jesus is saying. He makes it that simple. The answer is obvious, and the answer becomes the prescription. The more of God you have in your life, the less of the devil you will have in your life. It's a rather simple statement, but it's pretty profound as well if you think about it. The more of God in your life, the less of the devil you will have in your life. We need to be extreme for God. We need to make a stand and say, I want to be so full of God that there is no room for the devil. And I want to be so full of God that I'm quick to be sensitive to leading the Holy Spirit and see the oncoming slot of the enemy. And while you're mulling over that statement, I want to give you one to meditate upon this week as well. I don't know how much of God you have in your life, but you have as much as you want. We are the ones who decide how much of God we have in our lives. We just are. We decide how much word we will have in our lives. We decide how much prayer we will have in our lives. We decide how much we meditate on Scripture in our lives. We decide how often we will worship God, and we decide how often we'll honor him in church. And the list goes on and on. We decide. And here's the best news of the morning. The devil cannot stop you from serving God. He will try, but he can't. And God will never force you, and he will never turn you away. We decide. We decide. Is there evil in this world? The loud and clear answer is yes. It's a dark world. We should know the scripture so well, 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Boy, you can see the warfare there. You can see you making your stand. You can see resisting the evil one right there because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We talk often about the darkness of the world, and we talk about it for a reason, because I think we need to be aware of it. Not all consuming, the devil is everywhere and everything's his fault, but aware of the darkness that wants to erode our faith, and aware of the light that we have in Christ that we need to take in to the darkness. We need to be aware of it. We need to recognize evil for what it is, and recognize the victory we have in Christ, and the authority that God's invested in us. Invite the worship team to come forward. Every year our country and many other countries as well celebrate darkness. I don't think there's anything to celebrate about darkness. I think we should celebrate light. Amen? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I don't know how much of God you have in your life, but you have as much as you want. As we go into worship this morning, make a declaration that you'll have more of God in your life. Make this day count. Ask God to reveal darkness and evil, not only today, but every day of your life. Make a stand for God. Stand and worship and say, Lord, my life's going to be different. I'm going to be so full of you that I'll be extreme for God. Let's stand and worship this morning together.